So we're going to anchor this morning's message in a passage. It's out of 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 13. So we'll read those together, and I'll give you some context on it, and then we'll just start diving into it and digging in this morning. Now, Ahab told Jezebel, these are currently the leaders in Israel, which at this time the nation of Israel is split into two kingdoms, north, which is known as Israel, and south, which is known as Judah. Okay? Ahab and Jezebel are the leaders currently in the north kingdom in Israel. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah, who is a prophet, spoke for the Lord. Okay? He's the good guy. All that he had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Ahab and Jezebel were bringing in prophets of Baal and other gods into their nation. And essentially it was a lot of political play and a lot of things that really had nothing to do with belief or anything like that. It was more political than anything else, but it was to try to control the situation, right? And Elijah, hearing from the Lord, went and killed all of the prophets of Baal. Because all of the prophets of the Lord had been killed except for Elijah. Okay, so that's where we're at. Ahab tells Jezebel about that. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." And Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, so he leaves the north kingdom into the south kingdom, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." It's at the end of his rope. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank. God had provided for him in that moment. And then he laid back down to get some more rest. The angel came back a second time and said, "Get up and eat. You've got a journey ahead of you, and it's too much for you if you don't get some strength first." So he eats again, relying solely on God in this moment for the strength to get through his journey. And he gets up, he eats and drinks, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." So the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Pay very close attention to this next part. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Somebody doesn't like this. So this is what we're going to start this morning. This is what we're going to deal with. Let's give this passage some context. Again, it's a split kingdom, north and south. Israel's up north, Judah is down south. all of God's prophets have been killed except for Elijah. And this is out of the book of Kings, which is just chronicling. It's actually 1 Kings and 2 Kings, but in the original, it was just one book that we've divided into two books to kind of better understand it, to make it more chewable and understandable for us. But originally, it was just a book called Kings that had all the history of the kings after David. And if you read through 1 and 2 Kings, all you see is just time after time, kings driving Israel, the nation, into the ground. Just time after time, that's all you see. And this is right after David. This is right after they get the messianic prophecy that he is going to have an offspring at some point. He's going to have a son, great-great-great-great-grandson at some point, who is going to be the Messiah and change everything. So they're waiting for that king, and David's followed up by nothing but kings that drive Israel into the ground. The whole time, there's this same kind of back-and-forth pattern that you see. God comes to the king, and he's like, I can help you. All you got to do is just obey me and trust me. That's all you got to do. And the kings are like, absolutely, let's do it. And then things start going well. And then the plan changes a lot of times. And then the king goes off and does his own thing. God pulls back his protection, and Israel deals with all of the consequences of their decisions without God's protection. So that's the context. Kings struggling with God, or leaders struggling with God, and struggling with God's plans, God's decisions. Now this, to kind of illustrate this, I think this is personally true for all of us as well. I think if we're honest, we all find ourselves in that king's position. We're given domain over our own lives, our property, our families, our children, right? So we find ourselves in these king-like places. And I think if we're honest, we all find ourselves struggling from time to time when God does not follow our plan. Right? Can we be honest this morning? It's a struggle, isn't it? I have a lot of experience with that recently, with God changing the plans. So this morning we're going to talk about this. How do we keep hope when God changes the plans? Because that's really the struggle. Again, we can know that God is good. We can know that we can trust in him. We can know that he's faithful. But it's not until things in our life start changing, we're asked the question in a way that we can really, really know. So this is what we're going to wrestle with. I'm sure we've all seen it. There's like a classic illustration or play or skit, whatever you want to call it, where somebody has, Pastor, you want to help me? Go ahead and sit here. We talk about the throne of our heart, right? And then we have Jesus sitting on it, and then everyone's seen this skit where, yeah, no pressure. It's a hard role to pull off. And we have Jesus sitting in the chair, and then as they go through life, right, they're like, oh, well, wait, I don't know if I want to do things that way. I'm trying to understand. And they start, like, slowly pushing Jesus off the throne, right? And then they sit down. And, like, that's the whole back and forth, right? And the first time that skit is, no, go ahead and stay here. The first time that skit's really, really good. But we Christians, specifically very, very churchy people, have this terrible tendency of running things into the ground like that, right? Like, I've had a hand in the last three worship services, and we played the same song three times in a row. We do that, right? And the kind of the same things happened with the skit. Every youth group has a version of it. every group has done something like that, but it's always the same kind of idea as, God, you're not following my plan, I'm going to push you off the throne. And while there is, it's true, and that is relatable for sure, oftentimes I found in my own life it looks much more like this. We have God here on the throne, and we say, oh man, I'm getting called into the office. I was only late once last week. Okay, let's go in there. Help me out, God. We step into the office. Oh, I've been doing a good job. Well, thank you. I'm trying. I'm working a lot. Yup. Yeah, no, definitely. I'm getting a raise. And it much more looks like that. Rather than God's not following my plan, something good's happening. I've been knocking it out. You can sit down now. I'm going to bring you back later. This is what kept happening in both Israel and Judah, the nation of Israel as a whole, the divided nation. So that's the context, and I really want to lay that foundation of the context thickly because I want us to see ourselves in it. At the end of the day, surely we can't relate with a divided nation, with kings on both sides of the divide that just continue to make it worse. Surely that's not relatable, is it? So I really want us to see ourselves in this passage this morning. This is what kept happening with the kings. Crops are looking good, economy's looking good, social rest is calm, and everything is bright lights and $100 bills. While they're united under God. Time after time, this conversation takes place between God and one of the kings. And the king says, I'm taking care of everything, God. I'm knocking things out. I'm making sure that things are right the way they're supposed to be. And I think it's time that we built something. And God's like, a temple? And they're like, no, a Chuck E. Cheese. Our neighbors are real. They worship that Charles, that Chuck guy, that little golden mouse. That's who they worship. And they're really successful. Think about how successful Israel would be if we had you and the golden mouse. So we're going to build a Chuck E. Cheese. Time and time again, that's what happened. Time and time again, we see that the kings, who were sitting on their own man-made thrones, were knocking God off the throne, and then they have to deal with the consequences of those decisions. Again, I want to drive this a little further. Bring it a little more personal. These kings, they sat on their thrones and they hoped in false idols. Again, I know, not relatable. They hoped in the bank account. They hoped in the possessions and the property. They hoped in the 401k. They hoped in the political system. They hoped in all these things that they could control and manipulate and fit into their plan. Again, it's a matter of knowing it here, not just knowing it here. We know that God is sovereign, that God is faithful, that God is good. But so many times, in the midst of the hustle and bustle and just trying to make sure that we're doing things right with good intentions, trying to be a good steward, trying to do things well, trying to do things right, so many times we put ourselves on that throne, give ourselves entirely too much responsibility, and then we deal with the consequences of trusting and these false idols that we've put trust in, because we can change those, we can control those, and we can make those fit the plan. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 says this: if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in him alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. Again, look around. We have on license plates and dollar bills, "In God We Trust." But do we? Do we? Those of us sitting in the church on a Sunday morning, do we? Nonetheless, do they? James is right. I want to point something out here also. James is writing to believers. This isn't a matter of salvation. He's writing to people that already believe, that are a part of the church. It's a reminder. It's a caution. He's explaining that you can live in a way, you can be a believer and not have God on the throne with your 100% loyalty. This isn't a matter of salvation. It's a matter of how to live. So I'm going to say it to you the way I believe God gave it to me. Give me the throne. Again. It's not a one and done deal. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about how you daily live. And so many times we have a moment, which is good. We hear a scripture in a way that it hasn't hit us before, or we hear a line in a song that just pierces our heart. And we have this moment where we're like, God, 100% all in, whatever you want, I'm in, let's do it. And those are good moments, but so many times we leave here and the world is quick to throw a bucket of water on that. And we just let it go. But instead of doing that once a week, this is supposed to be a daily reminder. Daily give him the throne. Not just the one time and say, I'm a believer, so whatever I do, he'll bless. But instead, every day saying, God, what do you want from me today? I need to ask because I listened to you yesterday and none of that made sense, but I'm trusting you, so what do you want to do today? So one way that we can start to rejuvenate our hope in God is to give him back the throne. If you feel hopeless, it may be because you're hoping in the wrong things. So let's give him the throne again. Let's look back at 1 Kings. Let's pick up in verse 9. We'll go 9 through 12. So there he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire came a gentle whisper. God was not in the wind, the earthquake, or the fire. Again, I think so many times, let's do that chair illustration again. This is much more what it looks like. We'll pick up, actually, let's have you stand next to me. We'll pick up where we left off. So I just got a promotion, so I'm sitting on the throne. Because things are going well. And then you get down the road a few months, and maybe you're late a few more times than you were before. And you're getting called into the office, and you walk in. All right, let's do this, God. We did it last time. It went well. Let's see what they have to say. Yeah, I've been late a few times, but I'm working hard. I'm getting my job done, and the position's not working out. Well, I can make it here on time if you want me to. No, I guess it's fine. I'll go back to my old position. Why are you letting this happen? Thank you. Oftentimes that seems much more realistic and relatable also. When things are going well, we knock them off the throne and we take the glory. And when things are going wrong, we blame him. All of a sudden, then he's on the throne. Then he's in control. God is not in the wind. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the fire. Life throws these things at us, and he may allow it so that we'll learn something. But he's not in those things. Instead, he's the gentle whisper right as we begin processing those things. Right as we're facing the wind and the earthquake and the fire and the destruction that they make in our lives, he's the gentle whisper that follows. I want to do one more illustration. Let's go ahead and throw up that one slide, Fred. This is something that we do in the landing. And here's what I want you guys to do. I'm going to, Andrew, I'm going to have you come up for this one. You can sit here this time. I'm going to whisper to you. Okay? Cool? Good talk. All right. What I want all of you to do is I want you to scream these things that are on the board. Yell them like you're talking to your kid for the fourth time in the last 30 minutes. Okay? Let's do a practice one. You can read these. You can say something that's not up here. These are just kind of examples. You are in a church. I will remind you that. But let's practice real quick. I'm going to put my arms up, and when I put my arms up, you start screaming these things. When I put my arms down, we'll quit, okay? All right, 3, 2, 1. Wonderful. Let's do it. Let's do it. All right, so what we're going to do is I'm going to whisper something to you. I'm going to be a gentle whisper, okay? And I want you to try to hear what I'm telling you in the midst of all that. And then you're going to share with them what you heard. Sound like a plan? Wonderful. All right. Let's get this set up. Ready? Ready? That was like the best first time that has ever, like any time I've ever done that, the first time is always like one dude in the back. Ah! No one else makes any noise. So that was awesome. All right. 3, 2, 1. Okay. What did you hear, right? What did you hear?
Nothing.
Okay, wonderful. Thank you. Yeah, everybody give Andrew a hand. Now this is funny and it's fun to do, but it's also a very, very accurate example of what life does to us. With the wind and the earthquake and the fire going, it's very easy to miss the whisper. Don't miss the whisper. Another way that we can absolutely rejuvenate the hope that we have in God is focus it in the right place, and then once it's there, to get alone with him, to get away from the noise. And this is, again, this is something we know, but this is something that doesn't make a difference unless we know, unless we're doing it. I want you to do something for a second. Let's all close our eyes. And I want you to bring to mind, silently, just between you and God, some of the things that you're worried about this week. As you're thinking on these things, what are some truths about God that come to mind? You don't have to share your worries, but share some of the things that come to mind. What are some of the truths of him that encourage you? He supplies all our needs. He's all-knowing. Absolutely. Amen. 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 What else? This is something that we can do daily. This is something that we can go into the week, go into a hard conversation, go into a room that is full of people who you know are against you. This is something you can do to rejuvenate your hope before stepping into that. Getting alone with God and just saying, exactly like Rebecca shared out of Psalms, saying, God, here's what I'm worried about. Here's how I feel 100% honest. But I also know these things to be true. And today I'm going to live out of these truths and not these worries. I'm going to live out of your promises and not my fears. I'm going to stand on your character and not my abilities.
Get alone with God. Don't miss the whisper. We need the whisper. We have to have it. So I'm going to close this out in prayer and pass things over to Pastor Andy. As I'm praying, I just want to encourage you. This is a perfect time to give him the throne back and to get away with him. You don't have to be alone in a closet. It helps. There's something to those old church ladies getting in the closet and closing the door in silence. There's something to it, man. It gets rid of all the distraction. But you don't have to. You can do it in the car. You can do it here. Wherever you need to do it, whenever you need to do it because we need it. Amen, church? Dear Heavenly Father, as we go into this next week, I just want to pray over your people and ask that you would give us the focus and the attention in the midst of all the craziness and chaos to focus our eyes on you and give you back the throne daily, hoping only in you and living and moving and walking out of your promises, out of your goodness, your faithfulness. Father, we know in our minds, but help us to know in our hearts through the daily exercises of doing it. And then we see you prove yourself time and time again. Give us that kind of knowledge. Give us experience, Lord. We love you and we praise you. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.